It is good to be together with you again, and delighted with the opportunity to be able to, in the presence of the Lord, spend some time in the Word of the Lord. And the message that, as I began, when Chuck asked me if I would consider this, that began to come into my mind was this whole thing of living in delight of God. And I feel like I'm blocking this. Sorry. I know I'll be blocking it for you guys now, but you're okay. Now you guys can see the great treasure of the gold mine here. But living in delight of God is something that I feel like within the context of LMC, this network of 250 churches that we're a part of, that I find, especially in this county, that delight is not one of the words that we would describe very often about a walk with God. Obedience, duty, should. God told us this is what we should do, but the sense of delight, it's not that it's not there. In other words, there's not a condemnation with this message. I'm just saying in general, when I'm in congregations, the sense of delight in God is just kind of missing. And I'm thinking, what is it that has planted that? So this message is one in different forms that I've shared at different places, but one that feels very much a part of this sense of something God wants to restore to the church and to the churches that are a part of this this network of churches called LMC. The reality is that, like I said, it may seem strange to many of us because delighting in God seems like a nice idea, but we've seen very little of this modeled and lived around us. In fact, much of our discipleship and training has been what I would call performance-based. Read the Word of God. It says to do this. Do it. I'm not saying that's not important, but the truth is that if I'm doing it in my own strength and not out of a connection with God, it quickly becomes duty and task and a burden and is not life-giving. It needs to flow out of the life that God puts in us, not out of something that we should do. As a Lancaster County boy myself, I think most of you are aware that I came to this area when I was 10, having been born in Mexico. Parents were missionaries in Franconia with Franconia Mennonite Conference, and came back to Lancaster area when I was 10, lived most of my life here. Most of that context in LMC, or it was called Lancaster Mennonite Conference. And the reality of this performance-based way of doing Christianity was very much a part of my experience. And at 60, yes, I did just turn 60 this year, this seems like it's still being formed and shaped in me, the sense of, wow, what does delight with God look like? The reality is that performance-based is that if you do the right things, you will be accepted by the church and by God. And if you don't, you'll be punished or put aside. Now, there's something about that doesn't quite feel right, because if God created every one of us and loves every one of us, it means that he delights in what he has created. No matter what we choose, he's disappointed or saddened by the fact that at times we don't accept the treasure that he's given us. But if we're only doing it out of duty, trying to do all the stuff that's there, but we're missing the joy of walking with God, I think there's a sadness in God's heart. He wants this to be a space and a place that we walk with him, and I love some of the older hymns that you were singing today, just that part of even I walk in the garden alone, the sense of God with us and those things. This is what it's about every day. We get a chance to walk with God, not just walking to church or driving to church. Now we're with God. Now we're done with God for the week and we walk home. But that every aspect of every day, there is the presence of God going with us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our families, and that God walks with us through those circumstances, situations. And so this do the right things and be accepted by God in the church has left us with a result that our walking with God is shame-based or fear-based, that somehow we're doing these things because we're ashamed, we're doing these things because we're afraid of God, but we're not doing them because we delight in God or we experience God's delight in us. And so I'd like to begin just today with a number of verses. If you want to turn to Psalm 37, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified, so it'll be a bit different in that context. But I just want you to hear this one. We're not quite there yet. You're jumping ahead of me a little bit, but that's okay. Just stay there for now. We're going to jump to that one verse in here, but I want us to hear it in context. So listen with me. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7, first half of that seventh verse from the Amplified Bible says it this way. Do not worry because of evildoers, nor be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust, rely on, and have confidence in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed securely in his faithfulness. Commit your way, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will make your righteousness, your pursuit of right standing with God, like the light, and your judgment like the shining of the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, and entrust yourself to him. Do not fret, do not whine or agonize. Because of him who has prospered in his way, because of the man who carries out his wicked schemes. And I want us now to look at that fourth verse that Chez just had up there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and petitions of your heart. Now, in that context, it could be easy to look at this and say somehow that my delight in God is with an expectation of getting something. So I delight myself in God, and then he's going to give me whatever I want. I'm going to delight myself in you, God, because I would really like that new truck. I'm going to try really hard to delight in you, God, because I'd like that really big truck. I'm going to delight even harder because, well, we won't go any further with that one. You got it already. But that reality that we can look at this as a way of somehow, if I do the right things, I get the right things. Kind of a name it and claim it prosperity doctrine. The truth is, this is about delighting in God. And that in delighting God, he actually places within you the desires that line up with his purposes. So when you're in the presence of God, delighting in God, what he's doing is that's being with him places within you the desires that are about the kingdom. It truly is the very essence of the gospel. We talk about receiving Jesus into our hearts, and it sounds kind of childish and or almost kind of like, yeah, right, I don't get that. But the reality is walking with God and surrendering to God means I let go of my will, my desires. Some of the songs today were about this as well, this surrender place, and I receive the essence and nature of Christ, which means the things I now desire are the things that God desires, not the things that I want for me. That's part of this delight. That delight of being with God is also a part of shift and transformation in what my mind and my heart long for. Delighting in God means that I begin to delight in the things that God delights in and that he longs for. I like this, and in the Amplified Bible particularly, because it includes desires and petitions. It sounds more like this cry of the inner heart, of the inner soul. Not this cry for our fleshly desires, but of that being the deepest desire of our heart connecting with God. In truth, we have little idea what the depth of desires and petitions of our heart really are. Our heart longs to really know God. We may not know that, but God put within us a desire to know him. God planted in every human being a desire for the divine. The challenge is that we don't always see that modeled, or what is being presented to us as something that invites us into that space. And that's some of what I want to talk about today. Our heart longs to really know God, not to be afraid of God, but to really know him. This verse is an invitation to really discover God for who he is. Not for the way the religious system has expressed God, but to really know God. This verse is about our learning to delight in God. Let's continue with some more verses on delight this morning. Next verse that I'm sharing here is from Psalm 147, verse 11. It says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." This sense of the delight of God increases as the surrender to God's purposes in our lives increase. But it does say God delights in us. God delights in us. Can you fathom a God, the God of creation, delighting in you and delighting in you and delighting in you? Every one of you, God delighting in you. What would that even look like? I don't know that I ever kind of remember entertaining or thinking about this very much, but these last number of years have been ones that have been stirring something inside of me, something that has longed for more of the delight of knowing God and experiencing the delight of God in my life. Just pause for a moment. Imagine this question: how does God delight over you? How does God delight over you? In what ways does he delight over you? Just think about for 30 seconds. How does God delight over you? Any responses? Comments. How does God delight over you? In the context of prayer, in the context of being with God, which is what I say prayer really is. Prayer sometimes becomes a task and a duty that we do. But the reality is being in God's presence means that we're with Him. I think He delights in that. I delight in that with a child or with a grandchild. I'll talk about that a bit later. How else does God delight in us? He sings over us. You're starting to preach the sermon already. I'm going to go there next. Huh? The things you do to serve God. Your name is the answer. Your name? Nathan. So the thing in that context, Nathan, is we can get stuck in that one. You're right. But if our service is the thing that prompts our awareness of God's delight, we don't often recognize that His delight is already with us and is doubly so as we obey and respond. But you're right, Nathan. As we do the work of God, there is a delight. But before that, there is delight because Nathan's Nathan. Because you're you, and you're special. I don't know you very well, but I met you out there a little bit today. I'm like, I like this guy. He's a good guy. Well, I think God's more than that, Nathan. Like, He's mine. I like Him. I really like when He does stuff that connect with my heart. But even before that, I like Him because I made Him. Wow. And He says that to each one of them. I'm just picking out you because you're extra special. You are special, but we're all special. How else does God delight over us? Yeah. Simple acts of kindness and service to others become a part of the way in which we bring delight to God. And I'll circle back. I'll keep circling back on this one because that's a correct answer. But a part of that is that even before that, what prompts that in us is the Spirit of God that delights in us and stirs in us a desire to care for others, to love others. So somebody already mentioned this, but let's then move to Zephaniah 3:17. Where it says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all of your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Now that this one starts stretching it. Like, do you usually imagine God sitting up there singing joyful songs over you? When was the last time you kind of pondered that one? Like, yeah, God's singing about me, over me today. I think about it in the context of some translations. They will say something like that He will rejoice over you with joyful songs, with singing, with dancing. Now, again, we're like, whoa, you're getting almost sacrilegious, God. I mean, Keith, about God. That reality of God dancing. It's delight. When there's a dance, when I'm in a space and place where there is joy and delight and I'm able to dance. And again, Mennonites and bishops don't dance, but this one does. That reality of delight and joy in the presence of God, where it is almost like you just want to, yeah. Well, that's God's delight poured into us, expressed in the same way that He is dancing and delighting over us. It almost feels like we shouldn't talk about this, doesn't it? It feels like maybe this should be talked about outside the church, because in this space, to talk about this kind of joy and delight and the very personal nature of God with us, maybe feels like it almost is bringing God down to our level. But you know what? He already did that. He sent Jesus. Eugene Peterson says it, in some translations, it talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? That's called incarnational, among. Jesus was among us. God, in His greatest love, came among us to reveal the fullness of that love. Eugene Peterson, The Message, a paraphrase, says, He came here and He moved into the neighborhood. That's the true definition of incarnational. You moved into the neighborhood. You became one of, in that context, God became one of us. He already came to this level to engage, and the imagery we can use to describe that, to engage with this, even out of a passage like Zephaniah 3:17, is about God's delight over us that results in some kind of response of delight and joy and singing and dancing because of you and me. We'll go back on you, Nathan, now, because we picked on you before. We might as well keep it to one person. You can take it, right? Okay. But that sense of, again, this delight and joy that's actually a song, a dance, because that one is mine. I created that one. I love them. And I rejoice over them in who they are created. And in that creation of who they are, there's even more. God knows more about what He's planted in you, Nathan, than you know. Same is true for me. There's more planted in me. I'm still discovering what God has planted in me as I journey with, as I delight in God, and as He delights in me. Actually, the way around. As He delights in me, and I'm aware of that, my delight in Him increases. So trying to imagine what this verse means regarding the extent and magnitude of God's delight. It says He will take delight in you with gladness. Do you feel like God delights over you in this way? And if not, why? What would keep Him from delighting over you? What would be the barrier for God delighting over you? Especially if His delight is about who He has created you to be, whether you're living it out or not. He knows what He's deposited in you. He delights over His creation in you. And He's inviting you to a greater understanding of how He has made you and how much He delights in you. This is good news. It's good news, but it does blow our minds at some level. We're like, I don't know how to live that way. I don't know how to live with that kind of awareness of God's delight, because if that delight is there, it invites intimacy and connection and knowing, and then out of that knowing, walking with God, with that knowledge of who He has created me to be, but even more who He is. Trying to imagine that is hard, but this is true for you and for me, and because it is, God delights in every human being that He's created. I think His delight is multiplied, as some of you shared, as we understand what He's deposited and what He's invited us to do as a part of His kingdom. As His ambassadors, says in 2 Corinthians 5, as His ambassadors, as if God were making His appeal through us to the world. Planting within us the very nature of Christ and then saying, be the little Jesus's that you can be, not Jesus Himself, but the representation because His presence is in you to go out and do the good works, to go out and serve on behalf of the one who loves the people, and doing that because of the fullness of Christ that has been placed within you. God delights in every human being that He's created, and there may be sadness that we don't embrace and accept His delight, but that doesn't change that He delights in you and me. He invites us to truly know Him so that we can delight in Him as well. I want to share a little bit about my journey. I call it a grandpa's delight. This picture is a picture of me here with my oldest grandson, James, when he was small. Next month, James will turn 8. I still remember when I watched you, Eldon Lurie, with your oldest grandchild. And then I see pictures of him now. I'm like, oh, come on. It can't be. And you say the same. Like, they just keep growing up. I mean, he was just a little boy. He was not so long ago a little boy like this, and now he's taller than you, Lurie. That doesn't take a whole lot, but that's fine. It's just, you know. But a recognition of this delight of created life. But it was interesting for me. My journey as a grandpa was one that was a bit unique. I was still pastoring at Mountville at that point. Fridays were my day off, my Sabbath, and so to speak. And Becca, having our firstborn and 3 months of maternity leave, went back to the salon. She owns a salon in Lititz. And she said, Dad, would you consider watching James from 8:30 till 1:30 every Friday? Thought about it about 5 seconds and said, yes, I would like to do that. And it was so transformative for me. Because something happened inside of me in the midst of that journey. You know, a bit unusual. My different type of vocation allowed the space to do that. It was only for a season. I did it because I love Becca and I love babies. I love children. I always have. But in that process, in that space and place, God began to do something in me that was transformative. Part of why I'm sharing what I'm sharing now is because of James and because of being with James. And as I was with him, I began to realize how incredibly delighted I was in this little boy, my grandson. And not only that, that my delight in him was different than the joy of delight of my children. It was similar, but it was different. Because with my children, all of us are men and women of ego at some level, but in the context of children, especially raising them, so much of our identity is in them behaving and demonstrating how good a parent we are, right? Yeah, it is. You don't shake your head too much. Your kids are around you. But a recognition of our own humanity that desires to look good by how we raise our children. Well, I'm just going to give you a clue. A lot of our children and what they do and things like that has to do with how well we walked with them. And a whole lot doesn't have to do with how well you walked with them. Because they're human beings. They make decisions and choices. They have wounds and things that happen in their life. And we take far too much credit for the times that they do well. Though we are a part of it. And I'll tell me this, we take far too much credit when they have places where they stumble and don't do so well. Our identity takes a hit. Now, you may think I'm over-exaggerating, but it's probably more true than we realize. And I realized it was as if God was unpeeling layers and saying, Keith, part of your parenting and places you struggled with it was because your identity was wrapped up, especially as a pastor. But even more than that, before that, as a mission administrator in that context, you needed to look good for the constituency in terms of how your kids behaved, acted, dressed, chose to do. My son went on a youth retreat, thought he'd be really cool. In the context of the youth retreat, people dared him to get his ear pierced, and they did it on the spot. And they came back on Sunday morning in the middle of a service that I was preaching at. I was like, wow, man. You know, and all these emotions, feelings, I mean, I didn't realize it until after I was done preaching, thank God. But it was this process of saying, you know what? That was a part of his journey, but I was too wrapped up in his journey of how it looked and made me look. And you know what? I'm still not the whole way forward in this one, but I think what happened as I had a grandson was I realized my love for this boy, James, is so great. But it isn't as dependent on what he does. It is because he is my grandson. Would to God that as a parent I would have lived that way more. But I'm also a person in a journey of being transformed and changed. I have to give myself the grace to not be perfect. But I can receive the gifts of revelation that come with the different seasons of life. But I'll tell you what, my delight in James began to change my heart. But it changed my heart toward Papa, as I often call God, Papa. It changed my heart toward Papa because he was working in me through James. Delight in the incredible beauty of this child that God had created who happens to be my grandson. Grandparenting, a journey for me, and in that God led me into a place that I never thought I would go, not because it's right or wrong, but because it's of a different tradition, and that was godparenting. Godparenting really is, in a context, someone who your parents choose to be for you and be there to support you and be there to encourage you throughout life that is unconditional. Because the connections aren't wrapped up with parenting, but with someone else who's there. And God began to teach me about the principles of godparenting, those that aren't my biological children or family, but who God brings into my life that I can walk alongside and love deeply and watch God work in them just because I was with them. It's this thing of understanding that God loves his children. He loves little children because there's something about their simple devotion and love and trust that God wants his believers to emulate. That's another whole sermon. We've got plenty of scripture around that one. But this reality of how God delights a simple childlike faith in the one who delights in me. My grandkids know I love them. James still comes running at 8, about knocks me over because he's getting big. You know, pell-mell right at me when he's there and just jumps into my arms. I'm thinking, this is not going to last very long. I'm just not going to be able to do this so long because he's becoming a big boy. But understanding that God loves his children and loves playing with them, delights in them. He loves when we have faith like a child. Delight and wonder like a child. Your children love to be played with. I used to call the games Chase Me. We had a game called Chase Ball with my kids. Hide and Seek, whatever it might be. They love that stuff. And God delights in this as well. God wants to be found by us. He actually kind of is playing hide and seek with us all the time. I love this imagery of this that Merv Charles, preaching this message, has always impacted me. But he really says in that context, and let's think about it in the context of a space and place where God delighting over us, playing with us, dancing over us, is also playing hide and seek with us. And now you might say, Bishop, you've gone too far. But I really believe it's true. I really believe it is that kind of thing where you suddenly say, you know what? I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. And you're like, where are you? I'm here. Here I am. Over here, in this space and place, I'm here and I want you to be with me because I love you. A playful, full of life engagement. This sense of, sometimes it's in despair. I don't know where you are. And we've known from our childhood that sense of that delight. Where are you, God? Where are you, God, in the midst of this? And it is almost as if God says, here I am. Here I am. I am still here. I didn't move. Circumstances might be different. Challenges might be different. But the fact that I delight in you and I invite you to delight in me as your father still is there. No matter what you're walking through. He wants to be found by us. For us to know that he delights in us. You see, walking with God is delight, it's joy, it's full of life. It's not duty and drudgery, and don'ts, or you got to do. It is a delight of walking with the one who created you and me. In some ways, there's so much more to be discovered here than we've experienced inside of religious systems and religious practices at times that have been restrictive. It's almost like we're in exile. We're away from the place we should be. We are like the children of Israel in the context of Babylon. And that's the context of Jeremiah 29. And you can start with the Jeremiah 29 passage. I'm going to read through this, Ches, and then it's going to kind of clip through slide by slide as we work through these verses. But we know this verse. We know this passage. But we need to remember this was written to the people while they were in Babylon. Away from where they wanted to be, but God was calling them to say, come, walk with me. Don't abandon me. He said, for I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster. To give you a hope, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me. And I will listen to you. And then with a deep longing you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. It's that here I am. Here I am. I will be found by you when you seek me with all of your heart. And I will restore your fortunes and I will free you and gather you from all nations and from all places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. The key concept here is found in verses 12 through 14a. If you just go to the next one here, Ches. And this one really, at the core, is this invitation to delight. Then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. Then with a deep longing, you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity. And you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. Wow. It's good news. And that being found by God, for me, often is in the places of greatest travail and struggle, where I feel like, you know what, it hasn't worked out or whatever. And it's like God's saying, I'm here. I'm here. Now, my human desire is to say, then fix it all for me. And God's like, no, I'll walk through it with you. I'm not changing all the circumstances that are hard. I'm simply going to be with you. I will be found by you, says the Lord. It's that hide-and-seek mentality of God revealing himself. He delights in us and is inviting us to seek him deeply and to be found by him. And that's the invitation for us today from God to discover the treasure of knowing God, of knowing God's delight, the delight of his goodness and his love, the joy of walking with God. Not based on our doing the right things, though that is a part of the life God calls us to, but in being with God. Delighting in him and allowing our being in his presence to transform us. Proverbs 2, 4 and 5 says it this way. If you seek skillful and godly wisdom as you would silver and search for her as you would hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. If you seek that godly wisdom as you would silver and search for as a hidden treasure. Today I'm inviting you to search for God as a hidden treasure. If you knew there was $1 million buried in your backyard, how long would you keep digging around in that backyard? How deep would you dig? If you knew that there was a treasure, this boy would be out there a long time. Not because I love money so much, but when the treasure, you want to find the treasure. It's called the treasure hunt. Well, in the kingdom, we're always on the treasure hunt because the truth is there's more and more of God that he keeps revealing to us. More and more treasure. That invitation to that space and place, that pearl of great price, God is calling us into that living in delight of God. Live in the delight of God, as where I started with the same slide. Live in delight in delight of God is knowing that there is a God who delights in us. That treasure is real, is true. And as we experience and understand God's delight in us, we begin to fully delight in him. He reveals deep kingdom treasures. you can just jump to the next one, Chez. Just back to the image of live in delight of God. If that was all gold and buried in your backyard, you'd be looking for it. And the Spirit of God is inviting you today and saying, that's buried right in the heart of God, who is right with you. And He's inviting you into that place of this great treasure. I want to close with these questions. God, how do you see me? And why do you delight in me? Just going to take 60 seconds with those things. And you can jot something down if you want or whatever. But I just want you to spend a bit of time asking God this question. God, how do you see me? This may be ways in which God is doing a reformatting of how you see yourself and also of how He sees you as a part of this delight in God that flows out of our awareness of God's delight in us. Just take 60 seconds with this. God, this morning, we thank you that you bring us to places where you put new glasses, new lenses on us so we can see how you really see us. And we can also see where your delight over us is something that we've not seen, and you want us to see that you delight in us because you've created us and you love us deeply and you want to walk in close fellowship with us. I pray a blessing over this faith community here at Merida Community Chapel. I ask God that you'd bless them individually and corporately with an increased delight in you, with an increased awareness of your delight in each one of them, and an increased delight between them of the expression of your delight and our delight among one another in this faith community. I pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.